salvation, as it is spoken of in this book, throughout this book, is nothing akin to what most people think salvation is. It is nothing akin to what most people think salvation is. Salvation is not being manipulated into making a profession of faith. Salvation is not being talked into religion. Salvation is not just saying, I believe in Jesus. Salvation is not found at the front of a church building or a football stadium. Salvation, as it is taught in this book, is nothing akin to what this religious world thinks salvation is. Now, let me tell you just how important that statement is and how heavily it weighs on my soul for you who hear my voice. My sister Juanita, who was nearest to me in age, and we were nearest growing up. We were close to the same age and the same time in school and same friends, and fought more than the other sisters. We did our share of that too. She has no idea, I'm sure, how dearly I love her. And she's dying with cancer. Probably not too long. And when I was a boy and she was a little girl, we both got excited during a religious meeting. And preacher scared the hell out of us. That's just all there was to it. He just scared the hell out of us. And we went forward and knelt down at an altar in a Baptist church and went down to Romans Road and said, I know I've sinned. I cheated. I did this. I did that. I stole something. Cheated on tests. I did something. And so I know I'm a sinner. And I know Christ came to die for sinners. And I believe in Jesus. Thankfully, 10 years later, God was pleased to save me, reveal Christ in me by His grace. For her, so far as I know, she still lives in the delusion of that religious profession that had no effect whatsoever upon her life, and still doesn't, so far as I know. I don't mean by that she's mean and vile and all those things in an outward sense that men would think. I mean it just doesn't matter. I pray that God will be pleased to open the door of opportunity and allow me to minister to her soul effectually when I see her in just a couple of weeks. But today, I'm here to preach the gospel to you, who soon will die and meet God in judgment. My subject is Israel's misery, God's mercy. Israel's misery, God's mercy. You'll find my text in Exodus chapter 3. God's ways are never our ways. And our ways are never His ways. If we had our way, we would never do things the way God does them. Not one of us here. But God's ways is always best. And when it's understood by experience, it is sweet beyond description. Here in Exodus 3, we have a picture of God's method of grace. The Lord God chose the nation of Israel as a typical picture of His people in this world. And all that that nation experienced in the Old Testament, in their history in the Old Testament, everything they experienced exemplifies what chosen sinners experience in grace. God chose Abraham's seed and determined to make of them a great nation and a peculiar people, a people to whom He would communicate His law and testimony, a people by whom He would keep the heavenly lamp burning until Christ came into the world. In time, Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. For a long, long time, they and their descendants were perfectly happy in Egypt. The land of Goshen was fruitful, bountiful, and the Israelites were greatly favored by the Egyptian king. No one living as Israel lived in Egypt would ever dream of leaving. They were the rank society in Egypt. No one living like they lived in Egypt would ever dream of leaving that place. And I'm sure they never thought of leaving that country. They had settled there permanently. They became as much like the Egyptians as they could. They were a part of the nation. In time, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forgot their origin. They forgot God's word, God's covenant, and God's promise to Abraham. They melted into Egyptian culture. They lost all identity as God's chosen covenant people. They adopted all the superstitions, idolatries, and iniquities of Egypt. Israel loved the land of Pharaoh and all its ease and pleasure and wealth they delighted in. Though they had forgotten it, the Lord God had declared that their sojourn in Egypt would be for a set time, and that He would, at the appointed time, come and bring them out of that land. We read that back in Genesis chapter 15. All that the time that Israel was in Egypt, though they forgot Him, the Lord God was determined to bring them out by His almighty stretched out arm. He was determined to separate the precious from the vile, the chosen from the reprobate, to separate Israel from Egypt. He had made a difference between Israel and Egypt, and in time He would make that difference manifest to both Israel and to Egypt. Now I'm sure you see where I'm going. The parallel is obvious to all who know the Scriptures. Scattered among the ruins of Adam's fallen race, God has a people in this world. A people He's chosen. A people He's determined to save. A people for whom He has made a covenant with a representative man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the seed of Abraham. This people is called in the book of God the Israel of God. God's special people. God's choice people. God's covenant people. As God in the Old Testament did everything for Israel, so God in all history does everything for the Israel of God. The Israel of God, these are the objects of God's care, the objects of God's delight, the objects of God's purpose. At present, they're all mixed up with the world. They're in the world and appear to be of the world. Like all others, they are children of wrath, walking in their own way, loving the world, loving darkness, loving sin. They are happy, just like they are. They have no desire to be separated from their lust, separated from their companions, or separated to the Lord. They love life in Egypt. Some of you who hear me now are just that way. You love this world. Oh, how you love it. The more you can get, the better. The more you can enjoy, the better. Life is just one big gusto for you. So it is with God's elect who live in this world until He intervenes. Blessed be God, there is a time, a set time, appointed. A time which God calls the time of love. When He will bring His redeemed out from among the rest of mankind, He will gather them from the north and from the south, from the east, and from the west, and bring them to the throne of His grace in mercy. He who bought them with blood will deliver them by the power of His omnipotent, irresistible grace. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make atonement for nothing. He did not die in vain. It is written, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And He shall. That means that every sinner, every one of this covenant people, every one chosen of God in eternity, Everyone redeemed by Christ's precious blood at God's appointed time shall be called by almighty, irresistible grace to life and faith in Christ, saved by God's almighty, omnipotent, stretched out arm of mercy. Every one of them. As the appointed day approached when Jesus, our Savior, the Lord, our God, would redeem Israel out of Egypt, the Lord graciously prepared them for deliverance. He always does. He always does. Secretly. With nobody knowing, He prepares His own for the appointed time of love. You see, God doesn't save sinners against their will. He makes them willing in the day of His power. He didn't drag Israel out of Egypt. Oh, no. He didn't just say, "Here, I'm going to take you out of Egypt." No. He made them so miserable in Egypt that they wanted to leave. So miserable that when they left singing His praise. He made them so sick of Egypt that they had to leave and rejoiced to leave once His hand was upon them. How was that accomplished? God sent the Egyptians a king. A king who knew not Joseph. This new Pharaoh was a petty little man. He feared that someday these Israelites would become so mighty that they would turn against the Egyptians and join their enemies in fighting against them. He looked upon the Jews as a great danger, and he determined to destroy them. Sound like an Egyptian, you know? He looked upon those Jews as a dangerous enemy and was determined to destroy them. Though Israel had never done anything against it. Egypt was only blessed and made prosperous by Israel's presence with them. But the king, the Pharaoh, said, "These folks are dangerous. We've got to do something to suppress them and destroy them if we can." And so he, by a cruel order, ordered the slaughter of all the male babies born to the Israelite women. And then he oppressed them, giving them tasks to make bricks without straw, and putting hard, cruel taskmasters over them who didn't care at all how much they suffered, but only delighted to make them suffer more. And calls his slaves in Egypt, the Israelites, to build great, great buildings in their rich treasure cities. The Israelites became abject slaves under brutal taskmasters. The whip was often heavily upon their backs. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Notice the scripture doesn't say they cried to God. They just cried. They cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Look at chapter 3 now, verse 7. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now hold your place there and turn to Psalm 107. I read that passage of Scripture countless times this week, and every time I read it, I couldn't help but think of David's words in this 107th Psalm. Look at verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and there fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses, and He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Perhaps, the Lord has brought you here with a heavy heart, full of soul trouble, sorrow and distress. Maybe. Just maybe. He's graciously making you sick of the world. Sick of sin. Sick of yourself. If the Lord God has brought you into such soul bondage, perhaps it's because the appointed time of love has come for you. And He may intend this very hour to bring you out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a prospect. First, let me talk to you about Israel's misery, and then about God's mercy. What mercy it was for the children of Israel that God brought them into such misery. Their misery squeezed from their hearts a cry. A cry heard by God. A cry they would not otherwise have made. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and the cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. They began to sigh and cry because their time of prosperity was over. The land of Goshen was still just a very fruitful land. Israel, however, was no longer enriched by it. The country of Egypt was fair to look upon, but Israel could no longer enjoy it. All their prosperity, all their happiness was suddenly taken away. Does that describe you? Once very happy in this world, completely satisfied with life in this world. Everything you could desire, you either had or it was within reach and you could get it. But now everything's changed. There's no joy now found in what once elated you. No peace found, no matter where you look. No prosperity found, no matter where you go. No ease of soul found, no matter what you try. Only difficulty and heartache and pain and trouble. I'm not talking just about outward physical trouble. You may be in such trouble that nobody knows anything about it except you and God. Trouble you don't dare share with anybody else because you don't think you can. You think you're absolutely losing your mind with trouble. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, often said to me, "Don, if you could see what's going on in a sinner when God's working in grace for that sinner, you'd think to yourself, I wouldn't treat a mad dog like that. I wouldn't treat a mad dog like that." If that's the shape you're in, I can't tell you how thankful I am for it. Do you know how few people I meet who are in trouble? How few people I meet who need mercy, who need grace, who need forgiveness, Oh, if God has brought you into soul trouble, made you heavy, caused your soul to be oppressed, I can't tell you how thankful I am. I don't know what God's purpose is in your particular case. But I do know this. When God is about to give a man a drink from the cup of salvation, He makes him thirst first. He often does that by making every sweet thing bitter to his taste. When God is about to cause a sinner to feast at His banqueting house of grace, He makes him hungry first. When He's about to give rest, He fixes it so He can find none. And when He's about to set the captive free, He makes the chains tight and galling and hard. Israel lost their former prosperity. And now they began something they had never known before. They had been in Egypt in bondage for 400 years. But during all those years, they lived as noblemen. They were blood kin to Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. They walked around that land as aristocrats, but they were in bondage. They were in bondage. They didn't have a clue, but they were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, but they had no idea about it. Now, Joseph is dead. A king is now sitting on the throne who didn't know Joseph. And now, they live in galling bondage. Hard laws were made against them. Cruel taskmasters were given authority over them. They woke up when they were told to wake up. They worked when they were told to work. They slept when they were told to sleep. They ate when they were told to eat. They were totally under the yoke of cruel oppressors. I know what that's like. I've been there. Have you? A slave to men. A slave to the world. I hope none of you are so foolish as to visit the tattoo parlors, but everywhere you go these days you see ignorant, silly men and women. Boys and girls got ink all over them. Yeah, ask one why you do it. I want to show folks that I'm free. I do what I want to. Oh, do you now? Looks to me like you're following a bunch of fools. That's the way it is with men who pretend they're free. They're slaves to men. Slaves to the world. Slaves to custom. Slaves to fashion. Doing what other people do. Everybody does it, you know. Slaves to every lust obscene and taken captive by Satan at his will. And suddenly, the heavy yoke of God's law lays upon you. Every command written just against you. Every command. Every word of the law comes in your hearing and it sticks in your heart. God said that just to me. Because God Almighty brings oppression. The children of Israel began to feel the heavy weight and their burdens were just too heavy to be borne. They worked and toiled hard, but now they're made to serve with rigor. The pain of their bondage was unbearable. The burden crushing. They were now in a position where they just had to have some help. They were miserable, and they had to have some help. Help that only God could give. Oh, blessed, blessed misery. Now listen to this, preacher. You listen to me. As long as you can get along without Christ, God will leave you without Christ. As long as you can get along without God, God will leave you to yourself. As long as you can shift for yourself, God will leave you to shift for yourself until you shift yourself into hell. But oh, what mercy it is when He fixes it so that you've got to have it. When God fixes it so that you've got to have Him you will. Listen to David. When I kept silence, when I refused to acknowledge and confess my sin, when I kept silence. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I remember all that painful time so vividly that I can speak to you like an experienced friend, one well acquainted with the dark road you walk. God has graciously given me some difficulties at times in life. Folks go through sickness and long protracted sickness, and cobalt and radiation chemotherapy, spend weeks and months, a year just sick. I'd sympathize with that. I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. But here's an experience for which I wouldn't trade the world. The misery which forces the sinner to the throne of grace. I know what you're going through. I know exactly what it is. I know exactly what it is. I know it so well, I will not attempt to get you out of the mess. I know it so well, I will not attempt to ease your pain. I know it so well, I will not attempt to comfort you. I know it so well, I will not attempt to make things better. I'll just tell you the truth and wait for God to work. For it's a misery only God can relieve. A misery only God can correct. A misery, a bondage from which only God can deliver you. Once the children of Israel were utterly helpless, completely without strength, when there was no help to be had from any other source, then and only then did the children of Israel cry, and the Lord God heard their cry. So it is with every sinner. No sinner will ever seek the Lord until he's altogether shut up to free grace. You will not come to the throne of grace until you have to have grace. You'll never sue for mercy until there's no other suit to be made in the court of heaven. What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Look back at Exodus 2:23 again. Notice the order in which things are stated. They're written here by divine inspiration, exactly in the order by which God would teach us. First, the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Then they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And then third, God heard their groaning. Could I persuade you to write something down that you won't forget? Blessed is that misery that brings me to God. Blessed is that misery that brings me to God. Blessed is that misery that forces me to the throne of grace. Blessed is that misery that makes me willing to look to Christ. Now, read on. They cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Their misery was the forerunner of God's mercy. First, their cry came up to God. I repeat, the scriptures do not tell us here they cried to God. David just says they cried. They sighed. Can you imagine the shrieks, the shrills, the loud groaning of mothers and fathers in Israel as they saw their baby boy snatched from their arms and thrown into the river. The river which would be the river by which God would bring them deliverance. Their cries came up to the ears of God in heaven. It burst through the gates of heaven and came up to God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Children of God, for you who are God's, please, please, please don't misunderstand this. I'm here for you. I want you to use me. When your heart's heavy, I want to carry the burden. I want to. But what you need is not the comfort that your pastor can give. What you need is the grace that God can give. Take your burden to the Lord. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seek His counsel. Seek His direction. Seek His peace. And sinners, yet without Christ, sinners, come boldly to the throne of grace. What a word. What a word. Dares a sinner come freely to God? Oh, no dare to it. No dare to it. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to this word from God. You don't need to turn there. You can find it in Jeremiah 29. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall they call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Seek, and ye shall find. That's what God said, isn't it? Seek, and ye shall find. If you don't find, it's because you're not seeking. If the door doesn't open, it's because you're not knocking. If you don't have, it's because you're not asking. So, but Brother Don, I am seeking. I am knocking. I am asking. Oh, no. The Lord said, when you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. I told you some time back a story I read about a man who was a well-off farmer many years ago when they take crops and sell them and get everything they had for the year one time. And his wife was a believer, but he wouldn't go to church with her. He wouldn't go to church with her. And she kept trying to witness to him, didn't nag him, but just kept trying to witness to him. But he wasn't interested. And finally, he started going to church with some. And he went in the fall and took all his crops to town and sold everything. And he came back home and sat down to supper. And he realized he had lost his wallet. His whole livelihood was gone. So he went back out to the barn and turned things upside down. Was out there for hours. And finally, he found that wallet. Came back in and said, I found my wallet. Sometime later, his wife witnessed to him, and she said, if you'd seek the Lord, you'd find him. He said, I've been seeking him. I've been going to church with you. She said, no, you haven't. She said, if you were to seek him like you sought for your wallet a few weeks ago when you thought everything would go, you'd find him. When you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. At midnight, come knocking on his door, and the door will open. Come begging at his door, and he'll give. Come asking, and he won't give you a stone or a scorpion. He'll give bread. He'll give His Holy Ghost to them who seek Him. Next, we read that God heard their groaning. The God of all grace hears the hearts of needy sinners. Brother Don, I don't know how to pray. You don't need to. Any prayer I can teach you to say the wrong thing to say. How do you pray? You bow before God and open your heart. You bow before God and hide nothing. Tell God your misery even now, and He'll hear your story. Tell Him all, for He'll hear you. Tell Him what it is you want. Oh God, I need great mercy. Oh God, I need great grace. I need great forgiveness. Pardon my iniquity, O Lord, for it's great. It's great. He looked on the children of Israel and remembered His covenant. He didn't remember their declensions. He didn't remember their idols. He didn't remember their transgressions. He remembered His covenant. Mark Hitson, if God were to look on you for all eternity to find something pleasant, He'd never find it. To find something pleasing, He'd never find it. But when He remembers His covenant, He looks on His dear Son whom He loves, the Lamb of God, and He remembers mercy for Christ's sake. But there's more. And He looked upon the children of Israel. He looked upon the children of Israel. He had given them His ear. He had given them His memory. Now He gives them His eyes. He stood still and looked. He looked upon them. And God had respect unto them. If you have a marginal translation, it reads like this. God knew them. God knew them. There came a day when God looked on you. And He said, He's mine. God looked on you. And He said, she's mine. Now, when the Lord looked upon them in mercy, He sent the man He had appointed to deliver them. That's what we see in chapter 3. That man, Moses, was Israel's Savior. As such, He's held before us as a delightful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. One who is infinitely greater than Moses has come to deliver us. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, remember that Christ the Savior is a man like ourselves, full of sympathy for needy sinners. I have for years declared Christ's sympathy with His people. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows all the trials and difficulties we endure except sin. But that's just not right. That's just not right. When the Son of God hung upon Calvary's cursed tree, He was made sin for us. Merle, do you have some sense of how painful, how dark, how grievous sin is to your soul? You who are without Christ, if God is pleased to have mercy upon you, He's going to make sin bitter to you. But never was there a man who felt the bitterness of sin like God our Savior, the God-man, when He was made sin for us. This Moses, being a man, is yet clothed with divine authority. He gave himself up to the people entirely. He was such a lover of Israel that he lived entirely for those people. And once, in chapter 32, he made a strange prayer. Listen to what he said. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And I don't know of any other place in our English Bible where this is done. There's a long dash. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And the translators understood that as something that Moses spoke with seriousness. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's Christ our Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus, whom it is our joy to preach, really was made a curse for us. He actually stood in the sinner's stead. He bore the penalty of our guilt. Therefore, oh, do trust Him. Now, one last thing. We're told that Moses brought all the people out of Egypt. Every one of them. He left not one little baby in Egypt. Not so much as a sheep or a goat. He had said to Pharaoh, not a hoof shall be left behind. And not a hoof was left behind. All that belonged to Israel went marching out of Egypt on the night that God set them free. And God's elect, the Israel of God, Christ redeemed, shall all come out of Egypt. Pharaoh's power, Satan's power, cannot hold the very least of them captive. Every bone of God's children shall be set free from the empty grasp of death, hell, and the grave. They shall come again from the hand of the enemy. They shall come out completely. And come out with great substance. Because He who is our Savior is that one of whom the psalmist speaks when he says, the Lord hath laid help upon one that is mighty. He has exalted one chosen out of the people. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is able. He is as willing as He is able. And He is as able as He is willing. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. Oh, come to God by Christ and go home free. Free from sin and death and hell. Free from guilt. And condemnation and judgment. Free in life by Him whose name is life. Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.